Let's lift each other's, let's lift our own hands together for a moment. Just want to say thanks, Father. We don't know what else is so appropriate right now, but thanks. Thanks for everything. Thanks for the wonder of the cross. Thanks, Holy Spirit, for making the cross far more than a historical fact, but a daily experiential reality. As you administrate the victory of the cross so tenderly and so powerfully into our lives, at such practical levels of all relevant issues that we face, you keep alive the reality of the wonder of the cross. And today we gasp with wonder and gratitude. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the full inheritance of sonship that we are increasingly becoming in attitude, in character, and in beauty, and in manifestation, like Jesus. We thank you for this time, and we bless you, and we honor you, and we thank you for every person here. We felt the preciousness of each other because we've been in your presence. And we bless you for each other, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you can. Well, God has poured out His riches of kindness upon us over this time, and the wonderful thing when God gives so lavishly and abundantly, He doesn't put us into the debtor's ethic. In other words, as He gives freely of His kindness, He doesn't say, okay, I've given you so much, you owe me now. And much of Protestant Christianity is preaching the debtor's ethic. If Jesus did all this for you, He went to the cross for you, did all this for you, you should try to do something for Him. And that debtor's ethic sounds so legal and legitimate, but actually, it is the beginning of the law again. You owe Him because of what He did to you. Ha ho, ha ho, it's off to work we go. I owe, I owe. I'm duty driven to serve, drudgery and determination. It's the debtor's ethic. No, what Christ did at the cross is and made us debtors. We were in profound debt before the cross. We owed Him an infinite debt that were taken an infinite payment, but He cancelled the debt at the cross. And now He says the only thing we owe is to love one another. Romans, the book of Romans. If you never did another thing for Jesus, and you just rested in the heavenly hammock for the rest of your life, I personally hope you don't, but if you do, you're as holy and righteous as the person giving their lives in martyrdom in some foreign nation. You don't owe God a thing. He's cancelled all debts. This is a love relationship now of a bride with a bridegroom. And the bridegroom cherishes us so much, and he loves us so much, that we just want to be with him And wherever He goes, we want to just go with Him. And so ministry just comes out of going with the bridegroom that we love. And by accident, we do things in our partnership with Him. And while we're loving Him and enjoying this intimacy with Him, He's doing miracles around us. But it is not duty driven. And it's not trying to pay God back for what He's done for us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's hard to say what has been the highlight of this time. I probably, if I had to make a choice, I would say the testimonies this morning. Every single one of them. I love the fact of that dear lady standing up here and saying, I was so horrible. I made all the excuses not to come to church. Starting to cry. I was starting to cry. They're just so amazing. The healings and the restorations. And the 34 young lady, beautiful lady. Where are you again? What is your name again? Dale, that's right. And when I hear those kind of testimonies, I just want to cry. I just want to lie on the ground and cry. And you know why? Because for me, everything Paul said about the law, all the warnings he gave, that it's slavery, it's bondage, it'll destroy you, it's a ministry of death, it's condemnation, it'll curse you, it brings wrath and destruction on you, it'll cripple you. It's amazing to me, after all of those warnings that Paul gives, whenever the message of grace is taught, the religious red flags come up straight away. Warning, warning, warning. Because we're preaching grace. Yet the law is so destructive. How come I have never known in 30 years of ministry anywhere in the world when the law is preached in mixed in with grace, I've never heard people lifting up the red flags. Saying, warning, this is a dangerous backwash. These are back currents. I'll take you out to death. Yeah, red flags. It's always when grace is preached, there are so many questions, so much fear. Oh, if we take away the law and all you've got left is grace, my God. And there's panic and, what about this scripture? What about that one? What about this one? What about that one? But when law's preached, no, great. No red flags. But if we didn't preach the grace of God, this beautiful lady would not be alive today. That's a fact. You heard what she said. How many are not alive today? You should be alive today. Because the ministry of death drove them to addictions, to suicide, to this self-sabotaging self-destruction. Church, when law's preached, that's when the red flags should come up. And in our hearts, we should say, what about this scripture? What about this scripture? What about this scripture? Come on now. Now, if we're asking questions, I so love this message. I just want to get my theology clear so I can just consistently go forward. That's a different spirit. That's a wonderful spirit. That's the spirit I have. I have that. Oh, Lord, clarify, clarify, clarify. But those that are trying to undermine this message, I tell you, they're going to give an account to God one day for the destruction that the law has brought on the planet. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I just have to say, Finn and Izzy's ministry last night again was just... If you just listen to the turn of phrases that Izzy was using... It's poetic, prophetic language. It's not line upon line trying to unpack theology. It's a seer and trying as best as they can to describe heavenly realities in earthly terms. And I tell you this, the church is so poverty stricken and bankrupt around the world for a lack of honor to the seers and the prophetic people. Who have been forced out into the wilderness by the cerebral, pastoral-controlled church that can't handle people that come from heaven and talk about heavenly visitations. And we were indulged with the richest meal of prophetic, poetic language last night. And you almost need to, well, I think we need to get that CD and write some of those phrases down, because some of them, I don't know if Izzy's probably never said some of them ever in her life before. I just sit in and go, how's she going to come up with something next? And as you're still pondering that thought, then another heavenly thought comes. And then another one. And you need the CD to unravel that. And then Finney just gets up. That's all he has to do. All he has to do is he sits there and then he just gets up and something happens. I just think that's not fair, God. I just like to preach and I preach and I preach. Then he just gets up, picks the mic up. And then like the anointing of a stand-up comedian comes on him. I tell you, if there were any professional stand-up comedians here, I mean, for Izzy, I mean, she's a pretty good stand-up comedian last night herself. But if there's any professional stand-up comedian here, they must have been thinking, I wonder how long they rehearsed the script. Because you know that stand-up comedians, it's all rehearsed script. Very little is spontaneous. Because if you've heard them more than once, you know. I mean, Finney's just going from one stand-up comedian. And it's not him, it's God. That's why it's the anointing. I mean, he does the thing that we all know. Okay, God's a God of such humor, he created giraffes. And we laugh there because it's a courtesy laugh because we heard that one before. But then the next line is kangaroos. He says, now then, okay, what about kangaroos? It's like God forgot to grow out their front legs. I'm going, where did he get that from? I never thought that, but that's right. It's like they got these little deformed legs here and these big legs down here. And then you see this laughter that's rolling for over an hour in the house of God. And I thought, that's why Hebrews says Zion is the joy of the whole earth. And yet on the average Sunday morning, if you're too happy and you're feeling embarrassed or guilty about happiness, the way to just dilute your happiness is to go visit the average church on Sunday morning. And just sit amongst those who are living in the epidemic of melancholia. It's like all the most depressed people who decided to get together and read the Bible. And I'm serious, you go in fairly happy and you come out looking for a sharp knife. I mean, it's just, and I'm not exaggerating. Because if the joy of God isn't in the church, and if the house of God isn't full of the glory of God, which is heaven, then the house, see, nature doesn't, the universe doesn't tolerate a vacuum. And so if you don't have the glory of God in the house of God, all you have to do is cerebral preaching of the Bible, the letter kills. If you don't have the glory of God in the house, there's a vacuum. And then it's filled with demons. I'm serious. So many demonized people get together in an atmosphere of demonic religion and share Bible verses together, and they're depressed and jealous of each other and angry, and they devour each other and gossip. And that's called church. Now last night we just had joy and laughter and love and the health. I just think the Father just so loves that. Friends, we need the glory to fill the church. Can you say amen? Because if he doesn't fill the church, something else will. And you know what? We need the glory and we need each other. It's amazing when God saw Adam walking in the glory before Eve arrived. He was walking in the glory, talking to God in the cool of the evening. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. When people say, Jesus and me, I just need Jesus, I just need the glory in me, I'm an independent, isolated Christian, I'm working out my piety with God and me. No. Piety is a plural thing, you work it out in community. And in that glory, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. You can be lonely in crowds, you can be lonely in church. God created a perfect mate for Adam. He gave him exactly what would complement him. And let me just say this, that the glory will never ever substitute for the reality of authentic relationships. Paul says this, we carry these heavenly treasures in earthen vessels. And we often think people that are full of the glory are immunized to the earthen vessel. The day your body is made immune to weariness, tiredness, going to the toilet, having bodily functions and needs, needing water, rehydration, food, and lots of sleep. The day that happens to you, I promise you, you will know that you're no longer on the earth. You've been resurrected with an immortal body. The last thing, the last benefit of the cross, the last benefit of the cross is the resurrection from the dead, where we get an immortal body, never subject to aging, to death, sickness or disease, and will eat only for pleasure, not for nutrients. Jesus did eat after his immortal body went through the wall. And when he ate that fish, he then walked through the wall again. So that fish, once it touched the glory of his immortal body, the molecules of the fish changed. And in the dilating dynamics of the glory, the fish could also now go through the wall as he walked out. But until that happens, I don't care how much glory, I don't care how much miracles you do, you're going to get really tired, you're going to get grumpy. You're going to need rest. And when we think people moving in the glory, they don't need rest. They're always happy. Their marriage is always happy. You know, when their babies wake up at 2 in the morning, the angels say, look, you go back to bed. You are anointed servant of Christ. We will feed the babies and milk and change the nappies. And they just wake up every morning and there's a choir of angels singing, how great thou art, how great I am. No, people wake up in the morning feeling grumpy, tired. Can you say amen? Amen. We need friends. We need accountabilities of kindness. We don't need people that are trying to control us. We don't need people that are jealous of us. We don't need people that if we sin and mess up, that is their opportunity to exploit advantage to pull you back into line. We need accountabilities of kindness, that people are not trying to morally hold you to account, because if you're going to sin, you're going to go do it secretly anyway. We don't want to sin. But what we need is accountabilities of kindness, that people say, the breath of God on you. We anoint you. We're with you. We believe you're great. We believe you can do this. We believe you're called to do this. And they speak into our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. I remember when we had that wonderful move of God in 81, 82. We saw many, many people healed. We saw blindness healed. We saw deafness. We saw cripples. We saw cancers, terminal cancers, medically verified, 81, 82. And then suddenly in 83, it seemed to wane. And we were struggling to get the same results. And now I was starting to bury people I'd prayed for. And it's funny, when you put your hands on them and they don't live and they die, you think you killed them. And the guilt you feel, and it's so terrible. And it went on. And I got to the point where I thought, I'm not going to pray for the sick. I just think we're deceived. This is how bad it gets. We're deceived in praying for the sick. Now, we'd seen all these miracles. Now I'm thinking, God, I'm going to be a Bible teacher. I'm going to be like the majority of preachers. I'm going to teach the Bible, close it, say bye-bye and go home. We're not going to pray for the sick. We're not getting out the boat anymore. We're not taking any more risks. It's too embarrassing, too painful, it's too complicated. I don't understand why they don't. I just don't want to do this anymore. And I went up to the first relating leaders of NCMI 1984 up in Cornerstone. And there were some leaders there, some young leaders who had just discovered healing and that they'd got a few results, and they were talking like this is the latest thing on the planet. And the more they talked about it, everything in me was going, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to pray for the sick. I just want to preach the Bible on safe subjects, and I don't want to go there. And I'm just sitting there getting more and more depressed, and Finney sitting next to me, and he picked up what was going on in my head. I didn't say anything. He picked up what was going on inside of my head. And he didn't have to say a word. He just put his head here on my neck. And then I felt his tears running down my neck. And then I don't know what the people thought. That was our first visit there. I'm talking about 27 years ago, 26 years ago. We've known them for 30 years. I mean, who are these guys? They've just arrived. We don't. Rob and Finney, who are they? They're sitting in while the guys are giving testimonies of miracles. The one's got his head against the other's neck, and he's crying. Tears are running down this guy's neck, and this guy's sitting there, his tears running down his neck. Who are they? Where are their wives? And when finished that up, and I sat up. In my heart, those tears had healed me. And I said, Lord, I'm going to pray for the sick to the day I die. And I'm never going to abandon. And as a result, between now and then, we have seen, this is not exaggeration, tens of thousands healed. From minor to great things. We need each other. Not in denomination, not in institution, but in genuine accountabilities of kindness. Not going to carry the glory on your own. You need it in partnerships. And you need people to say to you sometimes, go home, go to bed, and have a rest. You need congregations who will say to the elders, or the lead elder, or the wife, or something, you know what, you've been traveling too much. We can't tell you what to do, but we'd like to appeal to you. Here's some money, go away on holiday, take a rest. But you know what people do? If you've got an anointing, they will try to get everything they can from you, and they don't recognize behind that anointing is just a weak human vessel. I mean, this is the truth. I've literally had times where I've said to someone, I can't pray. I've been going weeks now in Singapore, the Philippines. I can't pray anymore. I've got nothing left. If I pray for one more person, I could die. They say, well, just before you die, will you pray for me? And so the body of Christ has to learn kingdom ethics, kingdom protocol of accountabilities, of kindness. Because when the glory comes on you, you become intoxicated with transcendence. But your mind can also go a bit crazy because it's very inebriating. And we want to stay as drunk as we can, as much as we can. But we also, while we've been heavenly minded, want to be rooted and grounded in sanity. Because to sustain long-term revival, you have to be free from the law, and then you have to be free also from stupidity. And you have to realize that you're not in heaven yet. We are in a foretaste of the glory and the powers of the age to come. But we are still carrying all of this in aging, fragile vessels of clay. And many revivals, they either go down because of the law, or they go down because everyone gets so exhausted they can't do it anymore. And even coming to meeting after meeting after meeting, getting refreshed in the glory, if you're not getting enough sleep, and you're not getting enough private time, and you're not getting enough quiet time, and just reflective time, refueling, refreshing time, after a few weeks you'll be so exhausted, you say, those meetings are glorious, but I'm going to sleep tonight. We need each other. Adam walking in the glory. God's opinion. It's not good for man to be alone. Come on now. Let's give your wife a little squeeze hand. It's not good. Darling, it's not good for me to be alone. No, it's a... You know, I really believe that we need to, what Izzy was speaking about, the four faces. There's times we need to be up in the heavens, and God help anyone that wants to stop me when I want to be when God's calling me into the heavens. When that impulse comes, the wings, I'm in the heavens, I can't think about anything else, I just can't stand distraction or noise or someone putting it, I'm in the heavens, I want to see His face, I'm in the glory realm. But my children and my wife also need a face of a man, not just an eagle, not just an ox that's working, you know? And a lion that's always roaring. You know, sometimes people see me preaching and you're under that roaring, a power anointing, and they see this little introvert, and I am an introvert. You laugh, but I am. I'm an introvert. I'm a shy person. I like the mountains. I like the wilderness places of Africa. So God takes me to the densest population on the planet, Hong Kong. But I'm shy. I love being on my own. I like my own company. So did Jesus. He went regularly to solitary places. Jesus learned some techniques. Sometimes if the crowd's pushing on you so hard, they're desperate, preach from a boat. So that, because they couldn't swim in those days. So you know, he did. That's exactly why Jesus preached on the boat. He stood on the boat and the shore was right there, and he preached to him. And they were, because they all, just before you die, pray for me. Because remember, he had a human body that got tired and he had to sit down at the well. And when he was sleeping in the boat, going to the other side, and they woke him up, he wasn't just angry because they didn't tell the storm. He was angry because he was trying to sleep. He went to the toilet. He had to eat, otherwise he would have starved to death. If he didn't sleep, he would have got really cranky. That's true. And if he got cranky and he really messed up and smacked someone who was a poor, hurting person that he got tired with, his messianic credibility would have been blown. And I promise you the devil would have been trying to drive him to do that, because he was tempted in all ways as we are. Yet he was without sin. But don't you think for a minute the devil didn't try to get Jesus cranky, because Jesus had the capacity to get cranky, because temptation isn't temptation if it doesn't have the potential to lure you into it. And he was tempted. And he preached from a boat. The crowd's there. They can't get to him. When he's finished preaching, he says to Peter, "Let's go to the other side." So they go to the other side. What does he want to do? He wants to have a nap. He wants to eat. And he wants to just chat with a few friends. He gets to the other side. The crowds run right around the lake. They're and you can imagine Peter and John. Is this why we had brought the swords, Lord? Jesus gets out the boat and he ministers to them. Wow. Incredible. But then you see, read it how many times it says, and he went and he withdrew to a solitary place. Now if he needed to do it, you and I, we need to do it. Can you say amen? We need to give each other space. We need to watch each other. We need to love each other. We need to care for each other. We need to consider each other. We need to protect gifts, and we're all gifted people. You know, don't touch God's anointed. It's been used and abused far too long. Every one of you are God's anointed equally. Equally. You all have the fullness of Christ on the inside of you. Let's not touch God's anointed. What do I mean by touch? Touch them in an abusive, slandering, undermining way, which can be sometimes taking each other just for granted. And not say, you know, I'm taking the gift, taking the gift, take it. Start giving the gift back. Rob, are you saying you've been abused, Joe, in this 4 days? No, I promise you I'm not saying that. This has been a glorious time for Finney, Izzy, Glenda, me and Bonnie. It's been an awesome time. We've been blessed, Joe, phenomenally. So this is not a reaction to any negative personal experience. Can you say amen? Amen. It's just, let's build a culture of kindness and care for one another. Stuart, why don't you come and just thank these guys? Yeah, where's that mic? I just asked Stuart to thank Stephen, Janet and elders here in this church, because they have provided the boat in which Jesus
has
come.
Can you open your Bibles to the book of 1, Howie Christian Community Church, reading from chapter 1, verse 1. And they loved God so much that they laid down their opportunities and their moments to serve their friends. And Janet and Steve, I just want to, on behalf of everybody here, just thank you and your church for the wonderful way in which you've laid down the opportunities, the times to be ministered to, not just over the past 4 days, but for Corinne and the folk who work back of house, who have been able to put all of this together. It doesn't go unappreciated. We don't take it for granted. Right. But for all of you who have hosted, who have served tea, who've helped with the toilets, the car park, and so much more that we don't even understand. Yeah. The late nights, the early mornings. Yes. We really do appreciate it. And so, Father, I just ask that you pour out a tangible blessing and anointing on these, our friends, that in a wonderful way you reward them, you bless them for the way in which they have so loved us because of their love for you. And we ask that you continue to raise them up to see wonderful glory and gracious moments in your kingdom as they reflect something more of the wonderful facet of your face and who you are. And we love them for that. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Stuart. Thank you. Thanks, Stuart. We're going to try and break it around about 11 o'clock, have a half an hour break, and then come back at half past 11, more or less half past 11. Depends on when we break. Should be around 11. So some of you trying to gauge how much longer your bladders can go, probably about half an hour left to suffer, but in the glory realm. And then And then we're going to have a more. It looks like we're heading towards a fire tunnel this morning. So it looks like it. And when it was Glory and Grace, Hong Kong March this year, we had a fire tunnel. And the testimonies were just staggering what happened afterwards. But the next morning, we had the fire tunnel on Friday night and then the last meeting on Saturday. And on Saturday, I was trying to get out the door of the conference hall. And as I was leaving, I felt this pull on my trousers out. And I turned around, there's no one there. And I looked down, there's this little guy here looking at me with perfect eyes. He said, "Rob, I just want to tell you, I'd never seen him in my life before. He said, "Rob, I just want to tell you that I've had squint eyes since birth. I went through the fire tunnel last night. Look at my eyes straight." And then his dad came running up and, you know, rejoicing and all of that and verified this wonderful miracle. It's an unusual thing. It might be a bit strange to some of you, but we anointed people with oil when they came through the fire tunnel, but not oil that was manufactured on earth. It was oil that came from heaven. Joshua Mills had oil just pouring out of his hand, so we collected it in a cup. Now, he doesn't have a little thing in here that he squeezes. Because when the gold dust falls on him, you know, some people think, oh, he's got like a gold dust under his jacket, under his collar, yeah, and he pushes a button and it just drops all over. Trouble is it's all over his hair as well. You say, oh, well, there's a thing up on the roof that, it would fall all over the floor, but it's not on the floor, it's just on him. And when he was walking around, praying and prophesying and giving people's names and addresses and where they live, and then moves over, and then suddenly the gold's there, and suddenly the oil's flowing, smelling like a beautiful, you can't describe this smell, it's a fragrance that's not earthly. And so we took that and laid hands on, I don't know, 600, 700, 800 people with that, and the oil didn't run out until we were finished with everyone. Now, I can't guarantee that today. We'll have the oil of gladness. Rob, do you feel uncomfortable sometimes with some of these manifestations? You bet you. Because anything we're not used to or not familiar with, our immediate reaction is cynicism. Because we've been wired that way. Because we don't want to be gullible and we don't want to be deceived. But this is, I'd rather have a default setting the other way around. I'd rather say, everything I hear about the miraculous, everything I see about the miraculous, I'm going to believe until it's proven to not be true. I'm not going to say, I'm not going to believe until he comes and sticks his hands in my side, Mr. Thomas. And Thomas says, "You believe because you see, Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I want to be amongst the blessed company that say, until you prove it's wrong, Lord, until I can see in Scripture this is heresy, until I find the evidence this is a charlatan that was tricking us, and then we forgive him and love him or her and accept them and be kind to them. Amen. My default setting, some people say, I never see things like that. I can tell you why. These signs follow them that believe. They don't follow people that say, I'll believe when I see. Amen. You know why this has been such a glorious time this week? It's because everyone that's been here, I think without fail, was handpicked by God. Because we didn't advertise in papers or over big... We deliberately did it this way. Because we wanted only you types to be here. Because I've been to places where half the crowd are deadheads. Sitting there to see. I wonder what's the trick here. I wonder why so many people are laughing. It can't just be because kangaroos have got smaller front legs. It's got to be. There's another dynamic. I wonder what the trick is. Finney's probably got a little button under the stage here, and Steve's arranged for little laughing gas canisters under each chair. And at a certain moment, Steve touches his ear like this. And then Finney just goes, and then laughing gas comes. And people just get, any lawyer analyzing that will say that can't be true. Because laughing gas is no respect of persons. And how come some still sat through the whole thing grumpy? So if your first reaction to something you're not familiar with is a default setting to cynicism, you have a fortress in your mind, a demonic stronghold. Arguments and pretensions that argue against the knowledge of God's Word. Because this Word, every page almost, has signs and wonders and unusual things like axe heads floating to the surface when they get anointed. Like the bones of Elisha, his body's long rotted away in this open grave. Someone falls in and gets raised from the dead. It's got all kinds of strange things. Hitting a mantle on a river and it parts. Angels appearing. Angels talking. Angels speaking to people. Angels. People being caught up in the third heaven. John seen open heaven, caught up. Clouds coming over whole meetings so the priests can't stand. Every right through the New Testament, all kinds of manifestations. And you could go to church after church, Sunday after Sunday for years, and you won't see one Bible manifestation at all. And they're comfortable with that. That is insane. That's heresy. That's ungodly. Why? Because the cynical ones are in control of the church. They're the guardians and the trustees that keep everyone dwarfed and diminished, like little pygmies in religious cages. The control spirit has taken over the church, and it can grow the church to thousands and have budgets of millions of dollars and lighting and great, spectacular, natural things. But you can build secular business empires without the glory, without money. Man's ability can do great things. And much of the church is built on just secular, good organization, good administrative leadership. But where is the God who raises the dead? Where is the God that does the miracles that we've heard talked about this morning? Okay, I'm waffling a bit because I'm brain dead. Can I be so arrogant as to just please ask you for prayer for Glenda and me, and Finn and Izzy want to do this? I'm sorry I didn't even talk to them beforehand. But I do want to ask you for prayer for us, and I'd like to be indulgently arrogant right now and just give you our itinerary, our travel itinerary, because I feel like I'm a bunch of friends. And a fellowship with the nobodies, because as every one of you know, I'm not on the NCMI team, and I'm friends with people on NCMI, but my church doesn't relate to NCMI, but I relate to many people on NCMI, because that's the way I started off the journey, and that's the way I'm a purist. And so I have fellowship with a whole group of guys who we're having. Building friendships, and I'd like to give my itinerary, and if a few of you write it down and just pray for us, Glenda and myself, over these times, that would be great. Alright, so this is not for you to go to what I'm going to announce next Sunday. You go to your own local church. This is for the VFC folk. But Glenda and I have the privilege of speaking there next Sunday morning and Sunday night at their 30th anniversary. Glenda and I planted the church 30 years ago, so we'll be speaking there. And we will be speaking the week after, not this week, the week after, to all the relating leaders of the whole of KwaZulu-Natal. I will be the guest speaker speaking there. I really would love you to pray for that I'll be wise and just preach, minister what is wise there. As a guest speaker. And I'll be with the VFC leadership, a few hundred of them down at Skocham, not this Sunday, but the Sunday afterwards. And that's going to be a great joy to be with them. And then we fly back to Hong Kong, stay there for August. And then we go with Glenda, myself, Bonnie, Finney and Izzy. We go to Holland, and we're doing a Glory and Grace conference in Holland from the 3rd to the 6th. Of September. Yay. Then we fly back from Holland after that Glory and Grace back to Hong Kong, and on the September the 30th to 2nd of October we're in Johannesburg speaking at the NCMI LTT there. I'm doing the two evening sessions out of the three and daily electives. And so if you could just pray for that, I think that's a great opportunity to speak into that context. In Johannesburg, then we get back And then we fly to Beijing, the capital of China, on the 21st to the 25th of October to do a conference in the heart of China. And then the last week in January, we're flying to Atlanta. We're trying to pass the church in between these trips. And in the last week in January, we're flying to Atlanta, where the top multimedia expert of Coca-Cola is going to be there. And they're setting up an opportunity for me to speak 10 sequential messages on the revelation of grace. And they're going to put all the backdrops and the experts that can make me look like I'm flying. They can do all kinds of things. It's going to be an invited crowd of intercessor prophetic types who will not hinder the preaching like you guys have just invited the word. You pulled it out of me. They'll be there pulling, just a small group will be pulling, yay, and pulling the word out of me. We'll do 10 messages, and then these top experts are going to, with these DVDs, are going to lip sync me speaking in Mandarin, in Cantonese, in Italian, in Kazakhstan, in Russian. And then that DVD is going to be packaged as a church plant in a package. So businessmen and women who are breaking into all these amazing nations, but they can't lay the foundation of grace or in preaching, but they gather crowds through their business connections, can gather them in their home and put this DVD on in the language of that nation and lay the foundation into that church plant. So it's wonderful. So if you can please be praying for that. It's the end of January next year. In Atlanta, that's with the pastor that led this church, Greg, of course, Haswell. And then in the last week in August, I'd love some of you to join us in this. We're going to Madagascar. Last week in August next year, we're going through the YMCA door, we're in YMCA building in Hong Kong. Anyway, YWAM. And we've been invited. They say we've got hundreds and hundreds of pastors that are bound in legalism. Madagascar is one of the poorest countries around now. Just had a coup recently. They are bound in legalism and witchcraft and confusion. And so I hope they don't hear that. But anyway, so the leader, the YWAM coordinator there said, I can bring hundreds of these pastors. They're ready to come out of legalism. They want to come into grace to liberate hundreds of churches throughout Madagascar. And in the evenings, we'll have thousands of people coming. And then they're going to advertise it on national television. So for 4 days, we could make an input there that could strategically change that island. So let's please be praying about these things, all right? And then straight after that, the second week in September 2010, we'll be down in East London doing a citywide meeting, citywide right across East London. I believe Rodney Howard Brown is shaking the place at the moment, just warming it up for us, all right? Home is heaven. And then October 2010, we are doing a Glory and Grace in Hong Kong. Again, we've got Andrew Womack coming out before. He's going to come out. Andrew, how many of you know of Andrew Womack? All right, he preaches grace on God television. He is coming. We're hosting him on a Friday night and through Saturday. Then he's preaching in our church on Sunday morning. And then Glory and Grace will start. Finney and Izzy, I hope you guys are still coming anyway. Glenn and myself and Buddy, starting on Monday, and we go through Wednesday. So Glory and Grace, Hong Kong next year. All right. Are you with me on that? Are you? Okay, is that all? No, we've cancelled a lot. We had trips into Australia, back in the coastlands, into Adelaide, into Australia, but we've had to cancel because we've got to move house. Somewhere in between, we've got to move house. So we don't know where to fit it in, so we had to cancel something. All right, let's just look at a few scriptures right quickly in the time we've got left. If you just open to Colossians chapter 3. Obviously, there's so much we'd love to talk and unpack, but time definitely doesn't allow it. I wanted to do the 10 faces of the grace-hating spirit. Some encouraged me to do so. I did prepare for it this morning, but time is gone. Just trust me, it's an ugly face. And don't be surprised when it starts happening. But I want to look at this thing of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 3. We're going to just look at a very simple thing here. A couple of simple things in just over 15 minutes, a little longer maybe. The new covenant only begins on the day of Pentecost. I know I've said this before, but just remember that the law covenant, listen, the old covenant is not the entire law covenant. The law covenant began with Moses. Before Moses, we had Abraham. That wasn't law covenant, that was grace, that was the gospel under Abraham. We talked about that at length yesterday. Okay. But the law came on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost isn't the day of the outpouring of the Spirit. It's a feast of Israel that comes 50 days after Passover. And so on Mount Sinai, when the law came, was on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. The day of Pentecost in the New Covenant came 50 days after Christ was crucified at the cross. That's when the New Covenant came. So anything before that, friends, is not the New Covenant. Except if you want to preach Abraham. All right. So when Jesus is preaching and speaking the Lord's Prayer, and in that prayer there are things that that have to be categorized in the prior to the cross. When he says, Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Now that is Old Covenant. You get forgiven to the degree that you forgive others. Now friends, if you think that's good news, you're not thinking. That is so insanely dangerous. If you believe that, and if you believe that's gone through the cross, and it is a mandate of the new covenant, then not one of us in this room can say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Because if you haven't forgiven somebody, and you die, your sins are not forgiven, and you definitely cannot go to heaven with unforgiven sins. Think about that. And sometimes you're just not sure if you've got unforgiveness. Sometimes you see that person you haven't seen for years, and something moves in your heart, and you realize, oh, ooh, I've still got an attitude there. Now, if you'd have died between then and then, you're going to hell. And that's why we've got so many insecure Christians, because they're still living under old covenant beggarly principles of this age. Now, the new covenant is far better, friends. How many say, Hebrews 8:6, we've got a better covenant based on better promises with a superior mediator. All right? What does Colossians 2 say? At the cross, He forgave us all our sins. So when did He forgive us all our sins? 2,000 years ago, before you were born again, all your sins were forgiven at the cross. Before the cross, none of your sins were forgiven. None. And every time you sinned, you had to confess your sin to get it forgiven. And if you had unforgiveness to someone, you were under the tormentors, and the devil had access to torment you until you forgave them. So the basis of forgiving people is not love. It is driven by fear of judgment, tormentors, and going to hell. Glenda, I forgive you. I don't want tormentors. I don't want to go to hell. I forgive you. By an act of my will. Now, at the cross, all your sins are forgiven completely. So under the old covenant, the inferior covenant, you only get forgiveness if and according to the degree you forgive others. It's all about your performance. It's all about you keeping laws. It's all about what you do. At the cross, He does it all. He gives you His permanent righteousness, and He cleanses and forgives all of your sins. So what did we do in the new covenant? We do not forgive people to get forgiveness. We forgive because we are completely forgiven. If I never forgive you for what you do against me, I am safely secure in the absolute guarantee that I have been forgiven all my sins permanently, once and for all, at the cross. So the reason I forgive you is because I don't have to. But because I want to. Because I've been forgiven. And if I don't forgive you, the tormentors can't come at me. Where? There's no door open because now I belong to Christ and I'm hidden with Christ in God, and no devil can have come through that shield of favor of Christ. Come on now. But if you believe they can, If you believe they can, then they'll take advantage of your ignorance and your unbelief and your unrenewed mind, and they will torment you. And then someone will come and say, listen, you've got Jehovah's Witness in your background, you've got Freemasonry, you've got generation curses, you've opened doors to the devil, you've got unforgiveness, and they go down their checklist and, did you do this? No. Did you? Yes. Did you? They're arguing by demonic witchcraft. They're arguing by arguments that are pretensions against the knowledge of God's Word that need to be taken captive into the anointing of Christ, because they are arguments that are in contradiction to the finished work of the cross. They are arguments consistent with the law, and they are wrong. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Amen. So you're not getting... Notice there, forgive, present tense, as you're already forgiven. As the Lord forgave you. That's Colossians 3. The chapter before says, at the cross, He forgave all your sins. Now he's saying, you know how the Lord's forgiven all your sins? That's a guaranteed permanent fixture. Nothing can change that. Now forgive in the same way. Not to get forgiven, but because you are forgiven. And you know what? If you don't forgive, you're still forgiven. But you know what? If you're so secure because you know you're forgiven, you want to forgive. And you're not wondering, but if I haven't forgiven, maybe the devil's getting an open door. Maybe the sickness I've got is because I haven't forgiven. The most godly men and women I know, when they got sickness, they go start going, who haven't I forgiven? Didn't I tithe? What, did I forget to do something? And that is introspection. And instead of looking outward to the finished work of the cross, they're looking inward under law to try and work out their performance. Romans 15. Just go to Romans 15. I'm very confident about these truths because I know how they work and they help people. I love the kind of preaching when everything's flying around the room, power's happening. I love that. I also love these quiet, sober times of just looking at Scripture, because I know that these times will help you out there when the attack's coming against your head. And you can say, oh, this truth sets free. Romans 15, verse 7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So why do I have to accept others? In order to get God to accept me? I love you, Dane. I love you, Dane. Lord, look how much I'm loving Dane. Would you accept me now because I'm so accepting Dane? No, no, no. I'm unconditionally accepted whether I hate him. Because that's the hypocrisy in the church. That I love you, my brother. You liar. I love you with the love of the Lord, but I hate you with my flesh and my soul. But He will judge me if I don't pretend to love you with the love of the Lord. No, no, no. I know the Lord loves me. He doesn't have to tell me through you. I want to know, do you love me? But more important, I want to know your motives. Is it because you're so secure that Christ will accept you unconditionally whether you hate me? That you love me because you know He's accepted you. And out of that security, you have authentic love. You accept me. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Until you know the grace of God, the acceptance of God, the approval of God, your identity as a son, you are not capacitated to love. Everything you give will be false love. It will be manufactured. It will be performance love. It will be love that will come with a hook in it. I'm going to love you if you love me back. If you do this for me. But this love is a love that's so secure. I can love because He first loved me. I can accept because if I don't accept you, if I hate you, if I break away from you, if I divorce you, God will still keep loving me. Rob, that's license. Threaten them. Say if they don't love, if they hate, if they break away, God will smash them. The devil will open doors and I'll kill it. No, I'm telling you right now, that stuff doesn't work. It creates an artificial false church. This revelation is the authentic gospel that releases people. two men on each side of Jesus. Both of them are bad boys. They're thieves and robbers, and they've been crucified legitimately for breaking the law. Here's the innocent, immaculate Son of God. One's cursing him. The other says, the other thief, Scabenga, he's on this. Scabenga, he says, oh Lord, he sees this broken, smashed Messiah, and he sees by revelation, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into the kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. It is finished. Abraham's bosom, 3 days later, he takes captivity captive. They ascend into heaven. Angels are shouting, blowing trumpets. Ba, 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 ba. Open up the gates. Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord, mighty in battle. He's coming back to heaven. And this train of the redeemed sons and daughters of Abraham are in the train. They've been all raised from the dead. They've all come up into the heavens with him. And right next to Jesus with the trumpets and all the red carpets and the archangels and the, he's coming back, Messiah. The glory of the majesty of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back in heaven, and walking right next to him is the one that was the thief on the cross. And the angels say, who's he? Who is he, Lord? I don't know. I just really met him the other day. We were hanging out together. And he asked me to accept him. And I did. But did he speak in tongues? No, he was so dehydrated, his tongue was so swollen, that he could barely ask me to remember him. But was he water baptized? No, he didn't have a chance. But who's his family, his pedigree? What is his denomination? Who's his wife? Where does he come from? I don't know. He just asked me to accept him. So I did. Is that good enough for you, Gabriel? Well, Lord, if it's good enough for you, it's good enough for me. Okay, come on in. Okay, come on in. Come on in. Now accept one another. Just as Christ has accepted you. Do you know why Izzy can stand here and say things that most of us would not like to say publicly? It's because she's drunk, number one. Because she's drunk, number one. And number two, because she has been up into the heavenlies and has been kissed by the one who accepts us. So she knows how deeply she's accepted. So she can stand here and go, how many of you have had dirty dreams? And you're, I know I did, but someone may see my hand. She says, I have. And everyone goes, oh, I think I'm normal. But you see, people who don't know they're accepted, they don't know how to accept themselves, and they don't know how to accept others. So it's the mask. How you doing, brother? Praise God, I'm the head, I'm not the tail. I'm blessed coming in, blessed going out. Praise God, I eat demons for breakfast. Hallelujah! I just raised 5 from the dead this morning. My wife and my 4 children. But they don't tell you it's the wife and the 4 children. Says, how many of you have been delivered from demons as a Christian? A few hands. She says, I have. You know what? Everyone in this room has been delivered from demons after you got saved. And everyone in this room has had yucky dreams. And everyone in this room has done some yucky things that we thought, ooh. And you know what? God says that thing doesn't define you. My view of you is not a Kodak moment. Those mistakes or ridiculous, stupid moments don't define you. That's what Finney was teaching as well. The cross defines you. The finished work of the cross. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are so accepted in the Beloved. You are completely forgiven. So you don't have to try to forgive people to get forgiven. Now it's by grace. Of course I'll forgive. But if I'm struggling to forgive you and I haven't forgiven you in 1 week, I thought I had, but the feelings are still there. And 2 weeks later, the feelings are still there. Oh God, don't open the door to the devil. That is old covenant thinking. It's God, I want to forgive, but I thank you, I'm forgiven and I'm secure, I'm accepted. Therefore, I don't have to put on masks, I don't have to pretend. Folks, don't you not die, but don't you long for the day that the church will be so free in these realities. And when you walk in a church, you won't have to perform. You won't have to be artificial. I am so tired. I said in 1979 when I planted the church, I find more reality in a pub having a beer with guys than going to church. Because at least they're just drunk and they're not trying to pretend. They cry, they hug you, you know. Drinks on me, all around, all on me. You can insult a drunk, he doesn't even know. So, shoot. I love you. I long for the day when all the layers in the religious mask that the law demands we wear, the veil is taken away and we can be who we are. Can you say amen? There's a lot more than I'd like to say about that, but time's run out. So let me just say this, that when you go back to your churches, like was said last night, there is no pressure to take what's happened in 4 concentrated days and make it happen next Sunday. Because if you try that, the congregational members that haven't been yet, you're going to turn that corner so fast, they're going to just get flung off the, you know. So turn the corner slowly. Teach your way through, be patient. You know, many of you have been listening to our websites, listening to the grace message. Some people haven't. Some people haven't been yet. So, you know, when the sun in the morning, it comes up. Have you noticed? First, there's a little hint that light's coming. Then a little bit more of a hint. Then a more little bit of a hint. And then finally, it's a dull red. And then it gets brighter and brighter. It doesn't just go from darkness to boom, noonday. When you reveal light, we are salt and light. So salt makes you intrigued. Tasty. Put a little bit of light, a little bit more 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 light. Let the legalists be like frogs. Sitting in a pot of cold water that's warming up slowly. And they don't know it's happening. And one day when they're boiling in grace, they go, this is cool, man. This is... Hey! A few of them can have a Paul encounter on the Damascus Road and be changed like that. But most need to be like frogs. Burp. 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 Blink. Like a toad in a Free State hailstorm. Blink. Blink. Just wondering what is going on. But little by little. Amen. Come on, Hadi. You know what? You don't need to lose a lot of people. You say, we lost a lot of people because they're so legalistic. No, maybe you applied grace in a legalistic way. Maybe the same legalistic spirit you brought legalism, you thought you'd bring grace in the same demanding, it's this or the highway, it's my way or the highway. No, friends, there's people in my church in the early years when we were introducing grace, I wanted to just... I used to sit in services and I'm going to preach on grace now. And I think, oh, those people are so irritated. I'm going to get up and I'm going to... And God said, if you do that, just forget about teaching grace. That's it. You've just expressed your own human frustration. Just calm down, Rob. It's taken me years to get this into your head. I said, you know how... I said, I don't even want to tell you how tough it's been for heaven to change... Because... You think you've been this grace man all your life. You don't know how much you have driven some people insane. You don't know what you did to VFC in the early years. You drove them down this road. We're going this way. This is what God said. And he said, no, we're not. We're going this way. Now, come on. We're going this way. No, we're going this. And you know what? These precious people, sure, we're coming with. Okay, we're coming with. Okay, we're coming with. Oh, it's this week. Okay, we're not in suits anymore. Now we're in shorts and t-shirt. Okay, we're coming this way. And eventually some of them said, I'm not going anyway anymore. You rebels! They leave in a church because they can't follow their leaders. Well, they said, we did. We went this way. We just ran out of points on a compass. So God waited till I was 50. And I don't have the energy to go this way and that way. Now I'm just going just one way. And now they go, so listen, you, if you're going to preach grace, be gracious. And if you're in a church that's not preaching grace, when you talk to the leaders, manifest the message of grace to the leaders. Because maybe sometimes those leaders might change if you just spoke to them graciously about grace. So they're sitting in there saying, guys are pretty, is law coming out now? This is everybody, that's law. Can you hear the law coming out there? Watch out, it says, ministry of death, duck, duck, here comes the ministry of death. Duck, everyone. Okay, everyone, it's okay now, put your hands up. He's preaching grace again, it's okay. You see, we can get so stupid about this. And we discredit this beautiful message. And listen, if your elder team's here and the percentage of people here, when you go back, you guys are in for a ball, man. Because you haven't got much to consider. You can just let rip. And you know what I'm saying? So let me close with this for the fifth time. We're going to have a fire tunnel. I may come back, speak a little bit about the anointing, but maybe not. We're going to just set it up for the fire tunnel when we come back. But let me just help some people who are like me, who shy and introverted. God has trained us in this time to get delivered from the delusion of our dignity. If the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man, then my friends, we need to allow the fact that we are going to look foolish sometimes in the wisdom of God. The cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, the cross is the foolishness of God. And I'm amazed at Christians who don't want to fall, who don't want to laugh, who don't want to cry, because they say, it might just be me. But if it's not you, then God knows who it is. It will be you crying and it will be you laughing. And you say, what you're saying is, but I want it to be real. What you're saying is, all of these people are faking it and I'm real. This is real. What is unreal is you shutting it off and grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit because of a delusion of dignity. Pastors have this. They never want to fall or laugh under their congregations. But I've had to do it a few times to help them. And those same people that are so conservative, no, I'll never do that. I wouldn't do that. If you paid me to do that. When it happens to you, you'll know it's real. Those same people, when the doctor says, we need to cut something out of you. Yes, doctor. I've never been in hospital for operations and I'm terrified. I don't want to. I'd rather fall, get the scalpel of God, cut something out of me under the anointing. But most people, no, not in the church, no fall, no laugh. Doctors are going to come, we're going to cut something out of you. I'd say, you mean he's going to take a knife, cut, rip some? Yes, that's what it is. Yes, doctor. You know the surgeon, but you haven't met the anesthetist most of the time. Maybe just before they are. They take you, a normal, dignified man with a credible career, and they put you on a slab, like a table thing. But the dress that they put you on is back to front, but you've got no clothes on underneath. You've got absolutely no clothes on, and you've got a back to front gown. You can't even hide your behind. Only they can do it up or take it out. You, they don't put it here where you can take it off. They put it at the back. And now you're lying in front of perfectly strangers, naked except for a back to front gown, and you're cold, and they're all wearing ninja masks. And then if it's a certain operation, they will put your feet up in stirrups. Now God alone knows the sight they sing with the gown that you're wearing. But this is okay. This is okay because I wouldn't fall in the church in front of people. But this is all acceptable because I'm a natural man. And I've never been to heaven like Izzy and been kissed by a living God who experienced the realms of the glory. All I know is the taste, smell, sensory world. I'm an earthly carnal man, but I'm a churchgoer. So this is real and quite normal, but this stuff is fun. Then if it's a vasectomy, perfect strangers know all about your jewelry, and now, and this is the truth, I have a friend, his name is Pastor Barry Engelbrecht. Some of you may know him from, he's in America at the moment, but he had a vasectomy. And while he's there with his feet in the stirrups, one of the ninjas, he hadn't recognized up to the point, said, "Oh, good morning, Pastor Barry." He said from that day on, every Sunday morning, he'd be leading the worship, he'd look up and there she'd be standing. And he said he'd just step behind the pulpit. And he'd look up and he'd just give him a wink. Like, you and I, you got nothing to hide from me, boy. Don't you try and act spiritual. I've seen you in that little gown. Pastor Barry. And then they slay you in drugs, not in the spirit. You don't go under the power. They put something in your that is going to nearly kill you, but just above death. Maybe an artificial lung to keep your lungs breathing. Just above death. They've got to get it right, because if they get it wrong, you go to be with the Lord and you could say, "Hello, Lord Jesus, how'd I get you?" Oh no, they put just a little bit too much in that stuff there, you know. Or you could get paralyzed or awake, or you could be half awake and they don't know you're half awake and they're starting to cut. Or they could talk about you while you don't know what they're saying, because they could put tattoos on you. They could pull the whole gown off you if they wanted, but you don't know. But you're dignified because you would never fall in church, but you will trust strangers to put you into half death like coma. And then they might have thought you're coming in for a vasectomy, but they might have, like in America, they get it wrong, they might have thought you're coming in for a sex change operation. And but that's okay, because they're doctors and that's the natural, but the supernatural, oh no, that is undignified to fall, oh no. And people do this all the time. I'm aghast. I'm amazed. I've never been in that stuff. Pray Jesus never have to, because I think it's horrific, the very idea of having to do that. Now, if you need that, praise God, doctors save lives. I'm all into that. But to just willingly and not do this other thing. You see, his scalpel doesn't bleed. His scalpel needs no stitches. His two-edged sword, when you're under that operating table, vibrating with heaven's voltage, which some of you will when you go through the tunnel. And we've got people who will pull you out of the tunnel. And we stack the bodies and God... No, we do it. And squint eyes come straight. And God does miracles, not only physical miracles. The greatest miracles I think He does is He heals the soul. The anointing sets at liberty them that are bruised and heals the brokenhearted. Because like I said yesterday, Jesus said, "Woman, you're free, but you're still bent over." That's what preaching does. Grace preaching says, "You're free." Everyone says, "Wow," but they're still bent over. Then the hands, the glory, the power must manifest upon them. That's why you've got so many well-taught people that are not free, because teaching's one side of it. Then the power of the divine operation has to do the job and set the people free. That's why you got people that know theology and perfect doctrine that are bound. They're uptight. Because they know all this truth, but they don't have divine encounter. They're never under the divine operation where God puts you under anesthetic. And part of that anesthetic is to get you so happy and you... And while you're screaming with joy, He's cutting things out of you and you don't even feel it. But under that other anesthetic, man, you are under some serious stuff there. And that knife is going to cut you, man. And they're pulling datums and stuff out of you and throwing you in. It's like violent, you know. But we just do it without thinking. Because we think, well, we've got no option. I promise you, church, you've got no option with this one either. If you don't have this, all you've got is truth in your head. But no power to confirm that truth with science following and activate that theological truth into manifestation that liberates you and emancipates you to walk in the joy of the Lord. Let's give the Lord a shout and a praise. Hey! Praise you, Father. And we worship you. Just lift your hands together and say, Father, I want to thank you. All my sins are forgiven already. Past, present, and future. Thank you that I'm accepted in the Beloved. Therefore, I'm empowered by grace to forgive all and to accept all unconditionally. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, if we can come back at... Go for it.
Nobody wants to go for tea right now, eh? But you, some of you have to. But I just want to ask the folk in this, the white chairs, if you could please take your personal belongings, because we're going to be staking these chairs away, and the first five rows over here on this side. If you could please take your personal belongings, we're staking these chairs. When you come back in, if you can just mingle around kind of that area, because we want to keep this open.